And I don't think I've sang that hard since we got back from Passion. Man, that was good. I don't know about you guys, but that was good to me. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 11. We've been walking through the first seven chapters of Acts, looking at the New Testament church and what God was doing and how the power of God transforms lives and how the power of God is available when we walk in obedience, when our focus is on Jesus and making Jesus known. When the Holy Spirit takes hold of us. As it was described in the early part of Acts, talking about the people of God, the disciples, the followers of Christ being filled with the Holy Spirit, that it wasn't so much that they spoke in tongues. Yeah, that happened. But the defining characteristics of being filled with the Holy Spirit was boldness and confidence. Boldness in the message of God, knowing that there is no other salvation given among men by which we must be saved. That it is only in the name of Jesus. So they wanted everybody they knew and everybody they met to know this name of Jesus, this opportunity for salvation. And the confidence to stand in front of opposition, knowing that their life is on the line, but confident that God's got their back. Whether they live or die, it's all right. They know that Jesus is in control. Their soul is in good hands. So those are the defining characteristics. Those are the things that I see in the early part, in the early church, in this time when it talks about how they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Boldness, confidence, and unity. They were unified around the truth. There were some issues. Yeah, there were problems that come up. When you've got one or two people together, you got problems eventually. And when you've got hundreds of people together, you got problems going to come up eventually. But they dealt with them in the Spirit of God. They dealt with them with the purpose of unity and moving forward with the gospel. And God honored their faithfulness. Well, when we met the last time, we looked at the testimony of Stephen. He was one of the seven men who were chosen to carry out the ministry of feeding the widows. And we left off with Stephen getting stoned. And you think, well, man, that's not a very good end to a story. But it says that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he spoke with the voice of an angel, that his face was the face of an angel. And when he was standing there being stoned, he prayed, "Father, don't hold this against them. Don't count it against them. They don't know what they're doing." And he understood that lost people are going to act like lost people. Opposition is going to be strong. But he was there to win souls and not an argument. And his whole desire, even in death, were the people that were stoning him would come to know this Jesus that he knew and was willing to die for. Well, I want to skip over and we're going to end in chapter 11. Because after Stephen was stoned, there became a systematic persecution of the Christians by the Jews in Jerusalem. And they made life very difficult for the Christians in Jerusalem. So the folks that were saved on the day of Pentecost and subsequent days and the different however amount of time it was between Pentecost and Stephen being stoned, the thousands that were saved began to figure out, it's getting kind of hot around here. I might as well head on home. So they began to go back to their homes. They're going to go back to their places of abode. And as they went, they took the gospel with them. And in chapter 11, I think it gives us a picture of what the church today should be. This is after Pentecost. This is after the amazing things that were happening in Jerusalem. And after the great revival seemed to be over. They weren't gathered together anymore. They left. And as they left, they planted churches. As they left, they shared the gospel. As they left and went back home, they began to tell their neighbors, their friends, their family about the difference that this Jesus has made in their life. And there's some unique characteristics that I hope God will develop in our church. I think there are some that are already here, but I think we can get better. And I pray that God will help us to become a church like the church that's described in Acts chapter 11. So we're going to begin in verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. We're going to read down through 26. So if you will stand with me, beginning in verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, to the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was on them, or with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met in the church, met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. I want to continue reading. Now at that time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barabbas and Saul to the elders. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray today that we would be so in love with You, so filled with Your Spirit, that wherever we go, Lord, we would share the good news, the gospel, that people would see the difference that You've made in our lives. And God, we would be a people that tells other people about You. But God, I pray for our church. I pray that we would be like the church at Antioch. That we would be generous. That we would be concerned even about those who are naysayers. Even about those who may look down their nose at us. Even to those who aren't too friendly. God, we just want to be a people that love people. A people that share the gospel because we know the Jesus of the gospel. We've experienced the gospel. Because of the filling of Your Spirit, may we be bold, may we be confident, and may we be unified no matter where we find ourselves. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This church at Antioch is a church that started because persecution had begun in Jerusalem. The believers had left, and it says specifically in verse 19 that they were speaking only to Jews at the beginning. And if you remember, in Jerusalem, when the day of Pentecost and the time that they were in Jerusalem, the early church was beginning, they were focusing mainly on Jews. That's who they were sharing the gospel with because, hello, in Jerusalem, it's mostly just Jews. There were some Hellenistic Jews, there were some Hebraic Jews, but they were Jews. And as they began to leave, it was just natural that they would continue to talk to other Jews because they're Jews. Well, it says there, as they left and as they began to move out into the world because of this persecution. Now, I want to stop here for just a second and just kind of camp out for a minute on this persecution. I don't think God is the one who caused the persecution. I don't think God was the orchestrator of the persecution. But I think God is able to take bad things and to redeem them and make good things out of them. That's why the Bible says that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Doesn't mean that all things are good, but God is such a redeemer. God is so powerful. God is so wise that He can take what other people mean for evil and work it out for good. And so I think this persecution that took place was not by the hand of God, but God used it to complete and to begin, actually, His plan of salvation for the whole world, Jews and Gentiles alike. So I want you to think about in your own life. Sometimes bad things happen, and it doesn't mean God caused those bad things to happen. But if we're filled with the Spirit and we're living according to His purpose, those bad things that happen, God can even use them for your good or for the good of others. So don't discount bad things. That's why Paul tells later on in Philippians to rejoice in all things. And don't worry about things, but in Philippians 4 he says, in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be known to the Lord. God can redeem even the bad things and to make them good for you and for His kingdom. So it's kind of like a Democrat said one time, don't waste a good crisis. You know, as Christians, we need to take account of that. Don't waste a good crisis. Honor God in it and let Him use it for His glory. You sometimes you can't stop the bad things. Sometimes you can't change the bad things. No matter what you do, bad things are going to happen. But we serve a God who can use the bad things for His glory. So let's just trust Him and let Him. So they were carrying the gospel with them, and they were addressing mostly to Jews. But verse 20, there were a few rebels in the group, and they had some friends who were Gentiles, Greeks, and they wanted them to be saved too. They wanted them to hear the gospel too. So it says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, this is where I want us to see what a true church really looks like, and what the church of today needs to look like, and how the radical change that needs to take place in the hearts of believers. Notice what happened when the news got to Jerusalem. The news got to Jerusalem in verse 22. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Now, they didn't send Barnabas on a support mission. They didn't send Barnabas down there to give him a pat on the back and an attaboy. They sent Barnabas down there to see what in the world is going on in this church, and they're preaching the gospel to Gentiles. They came to snoop. They sent Barnabas to snoop, not to encourage. They sent Barnabas down there to see if this is the real deal or not. Are they out there teaching some kind of heresy? He came to check up on them, not to encourage them. Now, they didn't do a very good job of picking out people because they sent Barnabas. You know what Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. But I think they did. I think they may have picked out good because he was full of the Holy Spirit. They wanted to make sure that these folks were being true to the gospel, and that they weren't getting out off in left field somewhere. So Barnabas was sent to check up on them. Barnabas was sent to see if they're doing things right. Now, I want you to just back up for a second, put your imagination caps on for a minute, and let's just see how we would feel if the folks down in Alexandria from the Louisiana Baptist Convention heard that something was going on here. God was moving, people were being saved, and they sent somebody down for the purpose of checking up on us to make sure we were in line and make sure that we weren't getting off out in left field somewhere. And they came not to encourage, but looking down their nose on what God was doing with these simple folks out here in the woods in northeast Louisiana. We got to make sure that these folks ain't messing up. How would you feel? I'm just going to be honest, I'd be kind of offended. And if you're honest, you probably would be too. We don't like folks coming in and checking up on us. We don't like folks questioning our motives and our methods. Well, that's exactly what Barnabas was doing. He was sent to check up on them. So when he came, it wasn't the friendliest of circumstances. But when he got there, what he saw impressed him. It says that he got there and when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. He saw that God was moving, that these folks were true in their faith, and the gospel was being preached and truth was being lifted up. And he was excited. And he began to encourage them with a resolved heart, resolute heart, to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were being brought to the Lord. So when he got there and he saw what God was doing, because he was full of the Holy Spirit, because he was a good man, because he was an encourager, and he was excited. He began to encourage the church to continue what they're doing. Now, the question as to whether Gentiles can be saved is not settled yet. This doesn't settle the issue. Because if you look on over later on into Acts, I think it's about Acts 15, it's where the Jerusalem Council takes place, where Paul comes back. He's called back after his first missionary journeys and the Gentiles are being saved. He's called back to say, okay, do Gentiles need to be circumcised in order to be saved? Do they need to convert to Judaism before they can become a Christian? So the issue isn't settled yet. There's still a period of time where the Jews are looking down on these Gentile Christians as second-class citizens of the kingdom, not even sure if they can really be saved just by faith. So there's this tension that's there. And why is that important? Why am I spending so much time on it? Because I want you to see and think about the reality of the situation, the circumstances in which this takes place, and then what happens next at the church at Antioch, because it's amazing to me. And this is what a church should be like. He went to Tarsus to get Saul. He had already had his Damascus Road experience and converted. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, we think of Christians as a good term. But in Antioch, when they were called Christians, it was a slight. It was a derogatory term. Oh, these little Christs, you know, these goody-two-shoes, these religious fanatics. It was an insult, or meant as an insult. But yet, we wear that badge with honor. I am a little Christ. I'm a Christ follower. I'm an ambassador of the kingdom. Here again, what they intended for evil, God used for good. But not only were they looked down upon by the Jerusalem church, not only were they looked down upon the people of Antioch, but there were some prophets came. And oftentimes people fuss about us asking for money all the time. But I want you to see how they look at it. And this is amazing to me. So just hang on to your hats. It's going to get good. It says, now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem. The folks that are looking down on them, not sure if they can even be saved. A prophet comes down from Jerusalem to Antioch. His name is Agabus. He stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over the whole world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren in Judea. And they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now, I want you to look at the wording here. Agabus was a prophet. And he came and he prophesied. Now, when you prophesy, it's either telling the word of God, a message of God, or you're telling about a future event. And he prophesied that there would certainly be. It means this famine hadn't happened yet. And he said it was going to be over the whole world. So the famine was not only going to be taking place in Jerusalem, but it's also going to be taking place in Antioch and everywhere else. He said there would certainly be a famine over all the world. And what was the response of this church at Antioch? To the people who were looking down on them spiritually, to the people who were wondering if they even could be saved, what was their response? As each one had means, they determined to give a contribution to the church at Jerusalem. Now see, that's a radical change of heart that has taken place. That's what the church is supposed to be like. A radically transformed group of people that no matter who is looking down on you, no matter how bad people talk about you, you still take the opportunity to demonstrate love in return. Now, this is for a famine that hadn't even happened yet. We struggle with getting money to help folks that we know there's a problem going on. We struggle being willing to give to people that are in need that we know they're in need right now, been in need for a month, but we just now decide to do something about it, and we still struggle with, do we need to help them? I'm not talking about just here. It's every church I've ever been in. But this church was so filled with the Holy Spirit, so in love with God and in love with the people of God, that the people that were looking down on them, the people that were thinking poorly of them, the famine hadn't even happened yet, and they took up a collection and sent it to them. I'm just going to tell you, that blows my mind. That is absolutely amazing to me. Because it's so foreign to the way that we think. It's so foreign to our generosity. It's so foreign to our sensibilities. But because this church was filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with people that loved God, when they heard a man of God say, this is what's going to happen, they stepped up and they got engaged. That's amazing to me. That's what church is supposed to be like. See, we treat people the way they treat us. You don't think we're good enough to be called Christian? You don't think we're good enough that God could even save us? Good luck finding you something to eat. Hey, the famine's over the whole world. My family's going to be hungry too. Why? I need to be gathering up some food and stockpiling some money. Why am I going to send some down to Jerusalem, the folks that don't even like me? Why am I going to help people that don't like me when my family's going to be in need? And be honest. That's how we think. Why? What was the difference between the church at Antioch and the church at Oak Grove, or the church in West Monroe, or the church at Hillside, or the church at Indian Springs, any other church that we know of? What's the difference? They were radically in love with Jesus. They were radically changed by Jesus. And their whole desire was to make Jesus famous. That's why they told the folks that nobody else would tell about Jesus, they told them. Maybe God can even save Greeks. Maybe God can even save you fill in the blank. And they weren't worried about their heritage. They weren't worried about their background. They weren't worried about their race. They weren't worried about their past. They just knew they needed Jesus. So they told them about Jesus. And God saved them. All who would believe. Not only did he save them, he radically transformed them. So that when the people that thought the least of them had a need coming up, they were the first ones to respond in love. Oh, that we would be a church like the church at Antioch. They were the church that gave Brother Saul his first shot at preaching. See, when Saul had his Damascus Road experience and he went back to Jerusalem, the disciples were afraid of him. The church was afraid of him. Hey, this is Saul. He's been killing us for years. He's been putting people in prison all the time. How do we not know that he's not on some covert action here and he's just pretending so he can find out who we are and where we are and bring the law against us? But when Barnabas found out that God was doing something amazing, he went and got Saul and brought him to Antioch. And they accepted him. Even though his background was a murderer and a terrorist. I mean, think about it. Paul was a terrorist. He was no better than ISIS, no different than ISIS. He was just killing in the name of God rather than Allah. He was murdering Christians. He was having them thrown in prison. No different. But on the Damascus Road, he met Jesus and was radically saved. There's a lot of churches that Paul couldn't preach in today because of his background. There's a lot of people today that wouldn't accept him. But Antioch did, because they saw a man radically changed just like them. I want us to be a New Testament church, but I want us to have the heart of Antioch. That we love people no matter how they treat us. That we're willing to help people no matter who they are. That we're willing to accept people no matter where they've been or what they've done. And all of it for the glory of the God we serve. Let's be that church. And see, then the world will stand up and take notice. And they literally will think of us as little Christs. People that are really like Jesus. They're not your typical church. Oh, that we wouldn't be a typical Southern Baptist church. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that your grace is sufficient to save even wretches like us. That your Holy Spirit is as real today as you were in Jerusalem on Pentecost and at Antioch when the unthinkable happened and even Gentiles were saved. God, I'm so thankful that the church at Antioch, the people that made up that church, were so radically changed that they loved the people that looked down on them. And they were willing to sacrifice what they needed to help others. Lord, I pray for Oak Grove. I pray that we would be a church that is so in love with you, so set on sharing the gospel, that we would love radically and we would be radically generous and we would make your name famous rather than infamous in our community. God, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. If there's someone here today that doesn't know you, God, I pray that they would experience your grace. That even if they think they can't be saved, I pray that today you would show them that you are able to save all who will believe. Maybe they think they are saved, but they haven't experienced any change in their life. God, I pray today that the conviction of your Holy Spirit would weigh heavy on their hearts and let them see that it's not about just believing. It's about surrendering. Letting you be the Lord of their life. Letting you change them radically. And that you would get the glory. God, I pray for our church. I pray for the unity of our church. I pray for the purpose of our church. I pray for the love to be ever increasing in this body of believers. And that we would accept anyone who would come in repentance. That we would encourage all who have been saved to get involved, to follow faithfully. And God, help us to be generous when we find people in need, especially brothers and sisters. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would stand, we're going to just have a short time of commitment as you just do business with the Lord. Let you have an opportunity to sing a song to God or just to pray and to commit your heart to the Lord. Pray for our church. Pray for your pastor. Pray that this place would be a place where God is exalted and people are loved. But you do business with the Lord as we sing.
Jesus, keep me near the cross there.